Tonight I want to come back to the church at Laodicea. Recently we have been looking at these letters sent through John from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're turning therefore to Revelation chapter 3. And there is a text here that has a very strong application in the gospel, and I didn't want to let the series of meetings go past without coming back to this verse in the Bible. It's a verse that we've preached on before by way of application to the sinner, but I feel constrained to come to it tonight, and this is a text for someone in this meeting. We're convinced about that. So we're reading the little part of the chapter that deals with the Laodicean church, and that brings us to verse 14 through to verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We'll end the reading there. We'll bow together in prayer. Lord, once again we are reminded of this repeated phrase concerning those that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. We thank thee that this letter, as far as the writing was concerned, was penned by John. We know that the letter was sent from Jesus Christ, who instructed John what to say. And yet we see that it was by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that through these letters and through this book, the Spirit of God himself has lessons to teach us, things that he wants us to understand, things that have been indeed revealed. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt continue to reveal the things of God to all that are gathered here. And bless your word and bless the ministry of the gospel tonight through this congregation and perhaps those that are sitting in their homes tonight watching in sermon audio. We have those who know not Christ as Savior. We thank thee for every child of thine. And we pray that you'll bless the Christian church in these days and bless your word to them. For every time we hear the gospel, it makes us glad to know that we're found in Christ and ready for the great eternity of God. And we're going by and by to the palace of a king, and we shout hallelujah. But Lord, for those that are still outside the fold, that are going down the road to hell, we intercede for them, we plead for them, in Jesus' name, that God would come into these meetings and arrest them where they're sitting, and help them, Lord, to sit up, because the Spirit has something to say to them tonight. He that hath ears to hear, O God, may they hear what the Spirit is saying. Shut us in now with thyself and do us good and speak to every heart and give this preacher divine enablement, we ask in the all-precious and worthy name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of man. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's verse 20 of this third chapter of Revelation that we want to direct your attention to. A memory verse indeed for so many here. And a verse I'm sure that you're all familiar with. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Is it true that Jesus Christ, the only and the eternal Son of God, he who is high and holy, infinite and eternal, sovereign and exalted far above all, condescends in such a way as to be viewed as one who stands at the hearts of men knocking? Some people take issue with this. They cannot reconcile it in their minds that the Lord would do such a thing. They cannot see God stooping so low to knock upon the heart's door of an individual, or to invite sinners to himself, or to plead with men to be reconciled to God, or to implore them indeed to come to know Christ as Savior. But I believe we have this pictured and highlighted in our text this evening. Jesus comes to the church at Laodicea, and he extends this gracious invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus, through John, delivered, as you know, the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. This was the last one, and we have noticed in the series that we've done on the Sabbath morning that it was the worst one of all, because this church is one that receives no commendation at all from the Lord. As we have read through the letters, you'll remember that every church except this one was praised for certain qualities, virtues that were among the congregation. And two of them, of course, had no rebuke directed towards them. But all of the churches, save this one in Laodicea, had something worthy said about them, some good points that were found among them, but not this one. And Jesus says, as he said to them all, I know you. I know your works. And there's not one word of praise to be made. We'll give you just a very simple outline, the things that we've looked at in brief. Look at verse 15. A serious charge is leveled against this church, where the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. A very serious indictment is drawn up against this church by the one who knew them better than they knew themselves. And it's one of lukewarmness or indifference. They were neither cold nor hot. And my friends, this is something that can overtake any assembly of people, and it certainly overtook this church in the days of John. If Christ is real, if the gospel is true, if the message of this book is accurate, then it behoves every child of God to live earnestly and zealously by the word of God, if these things be true, and of course they are. And yet here is a church that lost its zeal, and they're told, as we'll see just in a moment, to repent and to get that zeal back again. So there's a serious charge leveled against it. Verse 16, we have a severe condemnation threatened. Jesus says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. As lukewarm water turns the stomach, and at the first taste would cause the stomach to wrench or provoke a vomit, so lukewarm professors, according to our Savior, turns his heart. He is sick of such a condition, and he cannot bear long with them. And so this threat is made. The Lord says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17, we have a sharp contrast to be seen here. It's observed because the church is saying, on one hand, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. But the Lord is saying, on the other hand, he who knows all things, do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? There's a great difference between the thoughts that they had of themselves and the thoughts that Jesus had of them. And you see this tremendous contrast drawn by the Savior himself. Verse 18, there's the spotless covering that they needed. For Jesus counsels them to buy of him gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Spiritually, they were naked. They were without a proper covering for their souls, and their own righteousnesses were nothing more than what Isaiah called them in the Old Testament, filthy rags. But Jesus counsels them. He exhorts them to be covered in the robe of righteousness, the spotless garment of himself, so that they might appear before God in the right way. This is what they needed. In verse 19, there's a sincere correction administered, because Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And the Lord is rebuking them here. He's seeking to chasten them, to get back into the way. And when the Lord loves his people, just as any father loves his child, he will seek to bring them back into the way again. And the Savior is endeavoring to do this with Laodicea. In verse 20, there's this special call extended, and we'll come to look at it just in a moment. And then in verse 21, there's a splendid consolation that is promised. For those that overcome, Jesus says, "I will grant to sit with me in my throne." What a wonderful privilege that is. I want to consider this evening this very gracious invitation given to the people of Laodicea that we have in verse 20, as the Lord views himself standing outside the door of this congregation at Laodicea, knocking upon the door and seeking for admittance. These are the tender words of Christ as he gives this invitation to the congregation at Laodicea. These people thought they had it made. And as we said in the study, they didn't even need Christ. They had need of nothing. And yet their true condition before God is described by the Lord here, which outlines what this church really was like: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus has a message for this church. And in this message, there is the gracious invitation of verse 20. He pictures himself as one standing outside the door of this congregation, and he's pleading with them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." To each individual, he gives this plea. He makes this invitation. "If any man hear my voice." But you know, the great trouble today, even in congregations like this and right throughout our province and through the nation, through the world, men do not hear the voice of Christ. They do not discern when the Lord is speaking. No wonder Jesus over and over again in his messages to the churches here in Asia concluded with the words that we mentioned tonight: "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." But men will not hear. Now, this is sometimes true of the church, and let's remember the letter here is to the church. Oftentimes God speaks, but the church does not hear. He comes, and in his mercy, he brings a word of challenge. He brings a word of rebuke, perhaps, to his own people, but they do not hear. He issues gracious invitations to bring his people, because this is what the Lord desires. He wants to bring his people into a closer relationship and fellowship with himself. But they do not hear. But just like the desolate bride in the Song of Solomon, the beloved came to the door. He was seeking for admittance. He was desiring fellowship. And this is what was happening right here in the church at Laodicea. It seems incredible that such an invitation should be given to a church, to a people of God. Can you picture the scene? Because the Lord is viewed as being on the outside, and that's incredible when you think that that could happen to a church, and yet it did. What a sorry state for any church to be in. But God is so gracious, and Christ is so gracious that he comes with the invitation. And he says to the church, "I'm standing, I'm knocking, open the door. Let me in." The application, of course, is also true to the unconverted. Not only do God's people not hear the voice of the beloved speaking so often, but it is true of those who know not Christ. God speaks in so many ways, and yet sinners are dull in understanding. Men today are just like the Jewish people in the days of the Savior. Our Lord said to the people of his time, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I want you to know that this invitation of Revelation 3 and 20, though in the very first instance is applied to the church, it has a very apt application for the sinner in this sense, that our Savior is seeking the sinner. He's knocking on the door of the sinner, seeking for admittance, desiring to come in and dwell with him, to fellowship with man, to bring about the great work of redemption within, and to save that precious soul. This is how the Lord is viewed in this text of Scripture and elsewhere in the Bible. We want to think about it tonight. Our text expresses a great plea. The fact that Jesus is knocking indicates how he pleads with men to be saved. Our Savior is a Savior of love, and it is his nail-pierced hand that's knocking on the door. You want to think about that because it leads us to the cross. It leads us to the dying Savior, to the one who went yonder to the hill of Golgotha and shed his precious crimson blood for the redemption of man. The one who suffered, as the Bible unfolds to us, as the sins of the people of God were laid upon Christ on the cross. It is this hand that comes and knocks. And so to ignore this knock is to ignore Christ crucified. Over and over again we see him pictured in the Scriptures as one who pleads with men to be reconciled with God. This is not below him. There are those who view that side of the character of God that is holy and just and sovereign, a God of wrath, a Savior who is high and holy. And these are indisputable facts. And it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. But sometimes men do not see the other side, the other attributes of the character of Christ, a God of mercy, a God who is gracious, a God who is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Jesus Christ is full of compassion. He is love incarnate in human flesh. The Bible says that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Never lose sight of these wonderful virtues in the great God that we worship. It is not wrong to view him as a tender, loving, merciful, compassionate Savior who pleads with sinners to be reconciled to him. It is not inconsistent with the divine character. Here we have him knocking. God is pictured as one with outstretched hands, beckoning wayward sinners to come unto him. He's represented in the Scripture as a tender shepherd searching the rugged mountains for the lost sheep. And that will lead you to Luke chapter 15, to that wonderful story that the Lord himself relates about the shepherd that goes searching for the sheep. And out he goes. Yes, 99 are safely in the fold, but there's one on the mountains, wild and bare. And this tender shepherd goes out seeking over the rugged hills and through the valleys, in the midst of the night, through the storm, seeking for the one lost sheep. That is the picture of divine mercy and grace that is presented to us in the Bible. And in that same parable, there are three stories in the one parable. He's not only presented to us as a tender shepherd, but he's depicted as a caring father waiting and longing for the wayward son to come home. You cannot read the story of the prodigal son without discerning this, without being struck by the infinite compassion and love of Jesus Christ. And he says, come. To you in this meeting who were not saved, Jesus says, come to him. And so these and many more descriptions are telling us something about the appeal that Christ makes to the ungodly to be reconciled to him. Can you not see this? Jesus is knocking. Jesus is pleading. Jesus is calling. And the text here is expressing this plea. The text is also underlining a privilege. What a privilege to have the eternal Son of God standing outside the door of sinners knocking. Now, God could have left us in our sin. No doubt about that. To die without a remedy, to go out into eternity unprepared, to fall forever in the bottomless pit of hell. But no, He sent His Son. He sent His Son into this world to walk among men. The Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. He went about doing good, the Bible says, and so we did. We have the obscure years until the Lord was at the age of 30, except for that one little incident when He was a boy of 12. Nothing really is heard from the days of the infancy of Christ until the Lord entered into the synagogue at Nazareth and opened up the Bible and began to present unto the people that were gathered who He was. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ went about doing good. But for the entire 33.5 years, He lived for us. He kept the law of God, as we often emphasize. The law of God that we had broken. God so loved you and I that He sent His Son to walk among men. And in His life, He lived that life as our representative. And then He went to the cross at the conclusion of His ministry. And upon that old Roman cross, Jesus Christ died, as the Scripture says, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. He suffered for our sin. He was crucified for us. He bore the eternal wrath of God on our behalf. He paid the price, and He died for us. And on the third day, He rose again victorious over death, and He ascended into glory where He is today. But by His Spirit, He's present with us now. And He's knocking. He's knocking on the heart's door. I want you to see that that's a privilege. He knocks. How does He knock? Well, He knocks, obviously, by His Word. This is how God preeminently speaks to man. He has given to us a message, and the message that God has given is in the volume of this book that I hold in my hand tonight, the Bible, the precious Word of God. And every time the Bible is read, every time the Bible is presented, preached upon, and people gather in meetings, and the Word of God is declared, God is knocking, Jesus Christ is knocking, He's speaking. He not only knocks by His Word, but He knocks by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God comes and applies the Word of God. And when people discern that and they understand in their heart that something is happening, it's the Spirit of God that's speaking. He also knocks by His ministers and by Christians who are a witness to the world. He knocks by His providence. Sickness. Accidents. Near disaster. Sudden death. Sorrow. All these things are used by the Lord in His providence to speak to man. How often has God spoken? How many times has Jesus Christ knocked? But I want you to see in the third place that our text highlights a problem. And what is that problem? It's very simple. The door is closed. I would go further than that tonight. The door is locked. The door is bolted against Jesus Christ. There He stands pleading, but your door is shut fast. You refuse to open that door. Sin and unbelief keeps the Savior out. You've heard Him knock, but you've quickly run to the door and you've put up the barricades and you've said, "Stay out, Christ." But that's really what you do when you reject Him. You close the door and you say, "Stay out, Lord Jesus. I don't want You to come in. I don't want You to have control of my life. I don't want You to be my Savior." You've heard Him knocking. You've heard that gentle plea. But someone has hindered you. Maybe it's a person in your life that stopped you from coming to Christ. some relationship that you have. Sin has stumbled you. Some sin in your life that you're not prepared to give up. The Lord is knocking, but you say no. And you put the bolt up because you see there's a sin there that you don't want to part with. Lust has chained you. Some lust in your life. Pleasure has ensnared you. Maybe possessions have restricted you. Unholy desires have frustrated you. And alas, your door is fastened against the Savior. If Jesus came into your heart and your life, he would change you by his mighty power. He would forgive you for your guilty past and cleanse away your sin. He would bestow eternal life upon you. He would make you a new creature and save you by his grace and bring you to heaven. But you have bolted the door against the Lord. You've told him to stay out. There's the problem. There's the problem. Very quickly, in the fourth place, our text demonstrates patience. How patient and forbearing Christ has been as he stands knocking. He's not gone away. How often has he knocked? How often has he pleaded? How often has he cried for admittance? How many times have you heard the call? How many gospel meetings have you sat in? And you've done it for years. You've sat in gospel services for years on end. A lifetime. And you know the amazing thing? He's still knocking. In fact, he's still giving you an interest to come to the house of God. That's amazing. And he's still knocking. How long would we stand at an unanswered door? You go and you call at someone's house and you knock the first time, and you knock the second time, and probably at the second knock, if there's no answer, you'll walk away. Or maybe if you're a little bit persistent, you'll knock a third time. And if you know the people are in and they're ignoring you, you might knock a little bit longer. But how long would you stay at an unanswered door before you would turn and leave it? I want to say that Christ has exercised tremendous patience with some. How long suffering he has been. Many opportunities he has given. Many times have you heard the gospel. Many friends have told you about your need. Many sermons have you sat under. Be honest tonight. How many calls have you ignored? How many convictions have you stifled? How many strivings have you resisted? How many feelings have you crushed? How many emotions have you suffocated? How many spiritual desires have you suppressed? How many voices have you silenced? How often have you said no? No to Jesus Christ. No to the Spirit of God. No to God. And you've rejected him over and over again. And you've trampled him beneath your feet and neglected salvation and shut the Savior out. How many times? You've lost count. And yet tonight in mercy, God has given you another opportunity. He's given you another gospel meeting, another message. He's knocking. Just as we draw to a conclusion tonight, our text suggests a plight. And what is that plight? What is the danger that is suggested here? Very simply this. There will come the last knock. The last knock. The final time. God's final call that will be heard. And though he knocks long, I want you to know he will not knock forever. Jesus Christ is patient. But one day he will knock no longer. One day he will turn and leave the sinner, never to return again. There was a young man living in a seaside town. He was accustomed to hearing the gospel. And he attended a meeting one evening where he heard the voice of the Lord call to him. Just like the voice of the Lord is heard in these meetings. Instead of opening his heart to the Savior, this young man, Jim, he laughed. He tried to dismiss such thoughts from his mind. And later on that Sabbath evening, with a number of his other companions, he met a godly Christian lady who knew them all and prayed for them all. And she asked each one of them to accept a gospel tract, especially selecting one for Jim. She handed it to him, saying as she did so, "I feel led by the Lord to give you this one." Jim took the leaflet from the old lady. He deliberately crumpled it in his hand and he pushed it into the pocket of his overcoat and laughed scornfully in the old lady's face and walked away with the others. The following morning, this young man turned up for work in a factory nearby the city. And he took his place with the other workmates in the corridor, but for some unknown reason, he took a step backwards. And in doing so, he fell into the open shaft of a lift. With an agonizing cry, he plummeted 40 feet to his sudden death. The broken-hearted parents were going through his belongings sometime after the funeral. When his father discovered the crumpled tract in his pocket, the pocket of his overcoat, smoothing it out, he saw that it was a gospel invitation, a gospel tract. And the arresting title was, "Your Last Chance." It's a tragic story. Jim's final opportunity of getting right with God had come. And he hadn't discerned it. He hadn't understood. Oh no, unto him the Savior was knocking for the very last time. The leaflet, "Your Last Chance," had been sent to him by God, but alas, he failed even to read it, let alone take heed of it. You do not know when the last call will come, when Christ will knock for the very last time. Perhaps tonight. I don't know. You don't know. But do not treat this opportunity lightly. God in his mercy has brought you to this service. He's spoken to you in his word. He's shown you tonight afresh that he's knocking at your heart's door. Will you let him in? The warning of the book of God is, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." The Spirit of God strives, but not always. There will come the final opportunity. There will come the last knock. O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his voice. Thine eyes to his glory been dim. The call of thy Savior have so wearied thee. What if it should weary him? O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in light or in sight of the heavenly shore? O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord is knocking. What will you do? Let us pray.